If you want to open your Bible tonight to Psalm chapter 124, Psalm chapter 124, we only have about 2.5 hours of scripture to read tonight. So just settle back. And I had a lot of thoughts down, and so I'm just going to have to make reference. So all the scriptures I have down, I'll just have to make reference to a lot of them. But in Psalm chapter 124 in verse 1, we'll take up our reading there. And our thoughts tonight is the keeper. Who is our keeper? So in verse 1 of Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and the earth. So just start off with a question. Who is your keeper? Who holds your future? We know it's not in our power to hold our future because we don't know what's going to happen on a day-by-day basis. We don't even know when we get up in the morning what's going to happen that day. So we cannot commit that to ourselves. And God tells us in the 4th chapter of James to be careful about that because we can get too wrapped up in our plans and that may not be what happens at all. And so when you think about a keeper, we want to look at two classes quickly. And that is, what is the future of God's children who are walking with him? And I emphasize walking with him in terms of this life. Romans 8:28 tells us, for those who are walking with him, that all things will work together for their good. And to those that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. I do want to read over in 1 Thessalonians, because this was one that I think is highly appreciated by all of those who are God's children. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, and there in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, talking about people who have died, who are in Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this is going to be in sort of a supernatural time frame. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's all going to be over. And that's even faster than what you can bat your eye. If you just think about your eye maybe having a nervous twitch. So it'll all take place that quick. Everyone that's saved, everyone that has been saved, who has died, their body will be resurrected, and then we which are alive and remain will be changed, will be given a new body too, a glorified body, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. You'd be surprised how many religions say there is no rapture. It's all nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say there's a rapture. But if you count them all up, there's about at least six of them. But this is the one in which you have the actual resurrection of the saved people, the first resurrection. And when I say six of them, I'm talking about you can go back to Enoch, God took him, Elijah, God took him. And so there are others, but there is this rapture, and that's the hope, the future of God's children. Now, when it comes to the world, it's a little different story. I want to go over to Revelation chapter 6. And notice the future as far as the world is concerned, and this is yet to come. It hasn't happened yet. But in Revelation chapter 6, and there in the first verse, Revelation 6, 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Now, these ways in which things are described is just descriptive language. They are describing something, and we can see that all throughout the book of Revelation. You have a lot of words that are given, and it's describing something. And so here it is in verse 2, "I saw and behold a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now keep this guy in mind. This guy is a world power. He is a person that conquers not by military force, but by political force. He has a bow, but no arrow. And a crown's given him. So this is something that he wins the affection of the people. And he comes to power through his many speeches, like the Bible says in other places about him. But in verse 3, "When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" So the common people are under rationing, and very, very strict rationing. But the rich, they're going to go ahead, as you see, "hurt not the oil and the wine." So when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. This account says 25% of the world's population will be eliminated in that frame that is given there. So you have this world leader coming to power, and you see peace is taken away, and there's all kinds of fighting and killing. Then you have famine, you might say. You have food shortages, there's rationing. And then you have a situation in which about 25% of the world's population will die because of the severity of all of those events. Now, going over to the 13th chapter, we have the same fellow, the same guy that was mentioned on the white horse in Revelation 13 in verse 1. "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns," and these, of course, are identifications of his associates and his backers, "and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So this is the Antichrist, the official Antichrist, so to speak, the world ruler, the new world order under the Antichrist. And we read about it like in chapter 6. But in verse 3, "I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast," and that's the devil. "They worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So a future picture. This is during the Great Tribulation, and it's not going to be a long period of time. It'll be about 7 years total. But Matthew says that unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. It's going to be that severe. So here you have a picture of a world after the rapture. God has raptured his people off. And verse 7 talks about making war with saints. There will be people saved during the tribulation period. People that's never heard the word of God before, because God has a plan. There will be the gospel preached, an everlasting gospel preached by two angels that will fly over heaven. In other words, there's going to be a means that people in other countries that's never heard, that they'll have an opportunity to hear and be saved. And there will be people saved. So there will be people saved, but during that time, everything is antichrist. And if you identify with Christ, you're in trouble. And in verse 16 and 17 of the 13th chapter, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So a great economic transformation. The dollar is not going to be the factor anymore. It'll all be something that's identified through transactions. And if you don't have the proper approval, sorry, can't buy. You can't buy, you can't sell. So we could spend a whole lot of time on this, but I want you to see, after Christ takes the saved off the earth, the Antichrist will rise eventually to power, and the whole world is going to say, who is like this guy? There's nobody like him, as you see in verse 4 of chapter 13. And so he's given the allegiance of the peoples of the world, but it's a terrible time. A terrible time of war, a time of famine, a time when everything is very difficult to find. So how does a world go from where we are now to that? You know, that's what we want to kind of look at. So we start with the question then, how does a world go from where we are now to this? And we can answer it with the question, how did the world go from from the way God made it to the way it is now? Because God made everything perfect. And there was nothing that wasn't perfect when he made it. But boy, that's not the case now, is it? I mean, there's so many things going on. So the answer is, the world got that way not by following God, but by following Satan. That's how the world got that way. Because God made the world perfect. He put man in the world as being the people of dominion. The human race would have dominion upon the earth, but man chose to follow the devil and do what the devil wanted him to do. And when he did, he died spiritually. And so all of us have been born with a spiritually dead nature, and we all are sinners because of that nature, and we all need a Savior. That's why we have Christmas. We need a Savior. Unto us is born a Savior. Now, the history of the world reflects who man chose to follow. And you can go and read, and like I say, we got about 2.5 hours of scripture here to read, so we can't. So we'll just have to reference it. But in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, after they had sinned, they went and hid themselves from God. They hid themselves from God. They were alienated. And of course, the curse of sin came on the world. You want to know why there's storms? You want to know why there's disease? You want to know why there's weeds? You want to know why there's everything negative? It's because of the curse of sin. That's how it happened. And very few people associate that with Adam, with the sin that Adam committed, but that's how it came. You want to know why there's such pain in childbirth? Because of another factor that happened. God said the woman would travail in birth, And so all of these things, we see them all the time. They are factors that came upon mankind due to the curse of sin. You have murder in the fourth chapter of Genesis. Cain killed Abel. In Genesis chapter 6, the whole world had come to a place. It was violent. It was corrupt. And God said, I'm going to have to destroy the human race. And he did, with the exception of Noah and his family with the flood. And then you go to Genesis chapter 11, after the flood for some time, and the world had been repopulated again. They all had one language, one speech, and they were in a godless state of mind. They were going to build them a world tower that they could look to as their great accomplishment. And God looked at them and said, there's nothing that they won't be restrained from doing. So he confounded their language. And we have all the different languages now. And as a result, not being able to communicate, they were scattered abroad. But thinking about following Satan, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now think about that. God says the God of this world, and it's not the big G, which is divine, but it's a reference to Satan. He's blinding the minds of people, lest they should see the light of the truth. And then over in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Think about that a little bit. This world has a leader, but the world is not following God. They're following Satan, according to the Bible. The devil has perpetuated the lie that God is the one behind everything that's happening. You probably heard that. You know, if there is a storm, well, we don't know why God did that. And if they get some of the clergy on, say, well, what do you think? Well, God works in mysterious ways, as if God is behind everything. He is not. He's not behind all of that. The devil is the god of this world. The devil is the one that's the prince of the power of the air. And so the reason that the devil wants people to believe that is so there can be a lot of hard feelings against God if something happens. Well, God did that. Why did God do that? God didn't do it. God made a perfect world, and it has become imperfect because man has followed the devil. And the world is not following God. But God has always had a remnant of people who are his, and he takes care of them. So man, under the delusion of sin, he chooses sin, and he turns his back on the truth of God, but he blames God for the outcome. That's the way the devil wants everybody to think. You know, you can live the way you want to live, you can do what you want to do, but when something goes bad, it's God's fault. God's the one who did that. So the devil is actually running the world's course, and it will continue to do so until, the clock has beaten me on this one, but until the end of the tribulation period in which Christ comes back to establish his earthly kingdom, he overthrows the Antichrist, destroys their armies, and that's at the Battle of Armageddon. You've heard of that one. You've heard of the Battle of Armageddon. And when Christ then sets up his earthly kingdom to rule and reign for 1,000 years, the devil will be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And Christ will bring all of the saints back with him that have been in heaven and will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Somebody says, wow. Well, he came the first time. He's going to come again. Now, the world doesn't have any of this in their planning or in their thinking whatsoever. And so, what's going to happen after that? After Christ has his thousand-year reign? Revelation chapter 20 tells us that the devil will be loosed from his prison for a little season, about in the eighth verse, and he'll go out and deceive the nations again, because not everybody on the earth is the saints. It's a repopulation of the world, and he'll deceive them again. They'll come up against the Jerusalem where Christ is reigning, and Christ will destroy them, and the devil will be cast into the bottomless pit. Then what's going to happen? 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that God's going to destroy the present universe, and he's going to make a new one. And Revelation chapter 21 tells us all about the new heavens and a new earth. So that's future. That's what's down the pike. That's what's down the way. But God foreknew that the devil would deceive man. God foreknew that man would sin, so he planned before he ever created the world, he planned for Jesus Christ to come to this earth and become our Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. That was foreordained. So God in his mercy and his grace, not willing that anybody should perish, even before he created man, he had a plan to provide salvation for man, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that this is going to be to the glory of his grace. The salvation of people who accept Christ as their Savior, and then they're going to be a part of Christ's inheritance and live with Christ forever, that's going to be to the praise of the glory of God's grace to do that. What a marvelous thing it is. God's purpose to redeem from this world a people whose redemption will bring honor and glory to him. His grace is provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ died for our sins to pay the penalty. He met every demand of God's law for righteousness. So when we accept him as our Savior, we're all sinners. When we accept him as our Savior, then the blood of Christ takes care of the penalty of our sin, which would be eternal death, and the righteousness of Christ makes us acceptable to God. And that's how we can be saved, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is sovereign. He's above everything. So his plan was to provide salvation for a fallen man, and when he sent Christ into the world, Satan tried to kill him immediately. You know what Herod did in Matthew chapter 2? When he found out that Christ had been born, he killed all the babies 2 years old and under, thinking that with a sweep he would kill Christ. But the Lord had already warned Joseph and Mary to take Christ to Egypt. So Herod's plan failed. Now, you say, well, Christ came to die for the sins of the world. How come? Well, Christ had to live a full life in order to be tempted in all points like we are. So he would not sin under all the temptations that we face. His whole life was lived being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so he could be our perfect high priest. He could be the one, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us in verses 14 through 16, that since he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, we can come to him as his child, and he is able to supply us what we need to resist that temptation. That's why he didn't die as a baby. That's why he lived a full life till he was approximately 33 years old, and then in the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4 tells us, in the fullness of God's time, that's when Christ was then crucified. But not until he had lived a full life to be tempted in all points to be able to be our high priest was he crucified. He said in John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18, nobody takes my life from me. It'll be at God's appointed time. He said, I have received. So when you think about God's sovereignty, All that Satan could do was fulfill God's plan for Christ to die for our sins with a crucifixion. That's all that the devil could do, was just be the one to have the cross built, have Christ nailed to that cross, and then God laid on him all of our sins, and he died for our sins. So the devil, all he could do was just cause God's plan to happen. That's all he could do. He could not defeat God's plan. So Christ, of course, is the one. And I want to read in John chapter 10. this outline is almost useless because of all the scripture I have down on it, but I'm trying to just get the summary. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So anybody that's accepted Christ as their Savior and God has saved them, they're God's sheep. He said, "I know them. They know, they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So the power that saves us is the power that keeps us saved. He's our keeper. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "We are kept by the power of God," in verses 3 through 5. That's a power that God gives to everyone who receives Christ, in John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. We don't create that power or make it happen, but when we receive Christ, it's God's gift. He saves us. He keeps us. And we're kept by him. We have everlasting life. Now, getting back a little bit to the world as it is, about our nation going from what it is now to what we read in Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 13, to where that the whole world, our nation included, will be following the New World Order, following the Antichrist order. How can that happen from where we are now? Well, the same thing had happened from the way God created things perfect. And then when man followed Satan and sin, the world became a terrible place. You go from Genesis 1:31, where everything was perfect, to Genesis chapter 6, and everything was violent and corrupt. Simply because following Satan. That's how it happened. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17 says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. God has raised up this nation, our nation, and I'm glad I live in this country. I'm not putting our country down. But God raised up our country as a home base for Christianity. And Christianity has gone forth from our nation into all parts of the world. And that's because God wanted that. Our nation has been the backbone of freedom throughout the world. That was because God honored the principles that people accepted. You know, it started out in God we trust. And that's all over in the buildings of our country as it was built up. And all down through the years, there was reference to the Bible. But in my generation, the Bible was kicked out of public schools, and everything has changed from that point of view. So our nation that has enjoyed the richness of God's care is now forgetting God. And what do we see? June, a whole month, celebrating LGBTQ and plus. I don't know what else they're going to add to it. But terrible wickedness is now celebrated even in our country. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah that God destroyed that society for are openly celebrated now in our country. So our nation is forgetting God. And unless the people are right with God, the devil can do what he wants to do. And that's what's happening. And Psalm 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." So I want to give you this as a little helper, I hope, for you. Beware of the influencers. because there are many influencers out there, when you want to look as to who or what you should set your sight on, look for what is the closest to Christian standards. Look for what is more consistent with what this Bible teaches. Don't look at the economic. Don't look at the political. Don't listen to what everybody is saying, because you turn this channel on, oh my goodness, you hear this. You turn that channel on, oh my goodness, you hear that. You read this, you see that. You look at your phone, internet, you see this, you see that. Don't look at that. Look at what is the closest to this Bible. Follow that. Because the economic and the material are not what we need to pay attention to. The spiritual is what we need to pay attention to. Whoever is the closest to this Bible, that's the one you want to stand with. Because otherwise, the economic and the political, we read about those in Revelation, how that they're going downhill. So, but if you're with God, with the things of God, the Lord will be your keeper. So, have you made the Lord Jesus Christ your keeper? You know, we don't have the ability to control what's going on in our nation as individuals, but we have a God that can take care of us in whatever happens in our nation. And that's my point tonight. The future, we don't know when the Lord's coming. It could be tonight, or it could be years off yet. We don't know that. But for us who would be saved and serving God, Hebrews 7:25 says, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our Savior is above it all. The spiritual determines everything else. And you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, God told His people that if they would serve Him, that everything else would fall in line. Everything else would work out. And that's still the way it is today. We need God to be our keeper. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to You tonight, we realize we've mentioned quite a few things, but we know that it's always been that way. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we know that when it comes to a nation, it's not going to be political genius. It's not going to be economic policies. It's going to be the spiritual that's going to determine the course of a nation and which way things will turn out in the end. And so I pray that You'll help us to always refine our thinking based on spiritual things. And I know, Father, that You would want us to walk by faith in these matters. And so we don't have control, but we can control the life that we live. And we can control where we stand with You, and that's going to determine our outcome. Bless us with greater knowledge and understanding. We know that You have so much in store for Your people, but You've given us a glimpse of the things we need to know to where that we can establish our walk by faith in You. We ask You now to give the invitation. If there's anyone here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, we pray, Father, for Your Holy Spirit to tug at their heart of the need to do that, because it's not something they can accomplish by works, but something that with heart belief they would receive Him and trust Him for their salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.